We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verses 35 to 37, concentrating on the words, like unto me. So the context here is always important, and let's remember it. Stephen has been accused of many serious offenses. And among them are the ones recorded in Acts chapter 9, beginning at chapter 6, rather, beginning at verse 9. And it's a big rebellion. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, whoever they were, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And so now Stephen is being viciously attacked by a multitude of VIPs. And as he goes through, and we've studied some of this already, he is giving us one of the best examples of Old Testament history that you can find. And they're sitting there listening to him, and sometime or other, it must have hit them, he's talking about us. So now Stephen is giving his defense against these accusations, and the Son of God had told his disciples that they would be brought before councils and VIPs in the church, but they should not determine beforehand what they would say in their defense. Why not? The Holy Spirit would give them the words when they needed them. We have a good example this morning with Stephen, as we've looked at the chapter. The Holy Spirit, through Stephen, gives us an excellent summary of the history of the children of Israel in this chapter. Long story short is what it is, but it's a good one. Stephen begins with the start of the Hebrew nation, which brings us up to date this morning. The names that he gives, and he names names. Number one, Abraham. Number two, Isaac. Number three, Jacob. And then in parentheses, the 12 patriarchs. Number four, Joseph. Number five, Moses. And then going on ahead, number six, Aaron. Number seven, David. And number eight, Solomon. So Stephen spends many verses on Moses. There is a reason for this. Moses said that the Lord God would send another prophet to Israel like unto me. There are many ways that are parallel in the life of Moses and Jesus. I guess the first thing we would think of would be that both Moses and Jesus were in danger from heathen rulers when they were little. When Moses was born, Pharaoh had decreed that he should be cast into the Nile River and drowned. Shortly after Jesus was born, he was in danger from Herod, who was seeking his life. And Joseph and Mary had to flee down into Egypt. Both Moses and Jesus lived in Egypt in their early years. Stephen mentions another parallel. This is starting with verse 35. This Moses whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Truth number one, Moses was rejected by his people. It started when Moses was 40, and he saw one of his brethren being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he looked all around and nobody was watching, so Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And the next day he saw two people of the children of Israel quarreling together, and he rebuked them. And one of them answered, "Who made you a judge and ruler over this? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And then Moses knew that this deed was known, and he had to flee for his life. That was the first 40-year period of his life. He spent the next 40 years in Midian, being a husband, a father, and a shepherd of the sheep. But then that scene at the bush, the burning bush. The bush was burning. The Hebrew has a thorn bush. The bush was burning, but it didn't burn up. And Moses walked up to see the sight. It was amazing. And God spoke with him. And God sent him back into Egypt. Now he's 80 years old. And Moses at first, we're going to find out, he didn't want to go. "I can't do it. You're late, God. If you'd have sent me 40 years ago, I could have done it. I was powerful in Egypt. I had a big name. I had authority. I had clout. Now all I've got is a flock of sheep. I can't do it. Send somebody else." God said, "No, you're going. You are going." And Moses, "Well, okay, when I go to talk to the people and say, God has sent me, they're going to say, 'What is his name? Who is this God you're talking about? What should I tell them?'" And God said, "My name is I Am. Tell them I Am has sent thee." That's an odd name. What does it mean? Well, it's I am who I am, and I do what I want to do. I'm controlling every single thing. I'm in full control of all of you. I am God. Interestingly enough, Jesus used this term, I am, 7 times in John's gospel. And in the Greek language, and I don't often quote this, but the Greek has a special word for I that it can be part of the verb form where you don't even have to write it on, but if you want to really emphasize something, you use the word ego, and then the verb is I me. So I am would be ego I me, and that's the way Jesus gave this 7 times. Time number 1, I am the bread of life. This is in the Gospel of John. I could give you the references. 3 verse 35, or 6 verse 35. Number 2, I am the light of the world. John 8 verse 12. Number 3, I am the door of the sheep. John 10 verse 7. Number 4, I am the good shepherd. John 10, 11 and 14. Number 5, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. Number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. And number 7, I am the true vine. Chapter 15, verse 1. And Jesus went right smack dab back to the burning bush. The burning bush that burned, but it wasn't destroyed. So Stephen is mentioning this. These people proclaimed to be disciples of Moses. But Stephen reminds them, you know your Old Testament, at least you should. Moses was rejected. He was rejected by his own people. Who made thee a ruler and a judge? Well, the same God did send Moses to be a ruler and judge, and he sent Jesus also to be a ruler and a judge. Both Moses and Jesus had a divine calling from God. That's another parallel. And they were rejected. They were rejected by the people. Is the light starting to come on to these people now that are accusing Stephen? Do they start realizing he's talking about us? And then the anger started. He brought them, the text again, he brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. A short summary of Old Testament history of the children of Israel. Long story short, but it's all there. And they knew very well what he was talking about. Under Moses, God worked many miracles. There were 10 plagues in the land of Egypt, each one a tremendous miracle, and they took place one after the other within the space of 1 year. And they tore the most powerful nation in the world down to nothing. Nothing. And then after they left Egypt, the story of the Red Sea, where Pharaoh had a change of heart and followed after them to bring them back into slavery and to slaughter some of them. And they were trapped by the shores of the Red Sea. But the waters parted. The waters parted. And Moses was the one that they were giving credit for. He was the man God used to do this. This is part of their history. They all knew it. And then the waters came together, and after the children of Israel had gone through on dry land, and the most powerful army in the world was wiped out. And these people knew this. A prophet is going to come like unto me. And we have the miracles of Jesus recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're only giving us a little sample of this. There were so many things that he did. If they were all numbered, the world wouldn't be able to hold enough books to have them. So these things were throughout history. You know, we tend to think about miracles as happening all over the place. Well, some do. Some to do today. Every day in our life we see miracles if we have eyes that can see. But we're talking about the miracles that most people think about when they talk about miracles, strange things that are done. And we tend to think they're scattered throughout history and throughout Scripture. But really, there are only a few places where large numbers of miracles occur. And one of them was at the life of Moses. Another one was during the lives of Elijah and Elisha, a cluster of miracles. And then the greatest of all, the life of Jesus. And yeah, there were miracles in between, but these were done in clusters. And it was the exception, not the rule. There were only a few places in Scripture where a great deal of miracles were done. And these were important. Moses was kind of a representative of the prophets, the prophets and the ones that recorded the first five books of Scripture. Elijah and Elisha, representative also of the prophets. And then Jesus, and that's it. So this, Stephen continues, this is that Moses, the one you're accusing me of slandering, and you believe in him, he's one of your VIPs. This Moses is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, your fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, he's going to be one of you, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. So, yeah, there were several similarities between Jesus and Moses. Both mediated a covenant from God between man and God. Both helped deliver people from oppression, slavery, bondage. One physical, the other spiritual. They interceded for transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Moses did also. Both spoke the words of God. Both performed miraculous signs. But one is greater than the other. Jesus is greater than Moses because the salvation that he preached from Scripture points to himself. Moses pointed toward Jesus. So we go through, and Moses was a prophet. Jesus was also a prophet. However, Jesus was more than a prophet. He was also high priest, and he was king. King of kings and Lord of lords. In the Old Testament, the three sections of prophet, priest, and king, these three things were never, ever, ever joined together. And when somebody dared to try it, they suffered tremendously. One of the rulers of Israel one time tried to take the office of priest also. And he was hit with leprosy right away. But there's only one that was all three, prophet, priest, and king, and that's Jesus. So he's always greater. We look at Moses as the Holy Spirit describes him in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And I'm starting with verse 10. And this shows us that in the Old Testament, Moses was above all the rest of the prophets. He was the prophet in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning at verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." None of the other prophets could say that. God talked to Moses face to face. "In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." So the point is, in the Old Testament there were many prophets, but Moses stood above them all. When Jesus came into the world, there was a man out in the wilderness that had lived there for years and years and years and years. He was a cousin of Jesus. And he started baptizing in the Jordan River. And Jesus called, and then he was put to death, of course, as were all the other prophets in Jerusalem. And Jesus said that John the Baptist was greater than all the other prophets. Well, why should that be? How could John the Baptist be greater than Elijah and Elisha? How could he be greater than Moses? Well, they pointed forward to the coming of Jesus. John said, "He's here. He's among us." And he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So he was the greatest prophet because of his close relationship to Jesus Christ. Moses was close. God talked to him face to face. But Jesus dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For 30 years, he dwelt in the city of Nazareth, and there were people that knew him during that time, most of the 30 years after he left Egypt, when Herod was dead. And then he started preaching. And multitudes heard him. And he started doing miracles. And multitudes had miracles done for them. They came from all over the country and even other countries. So we go now to Luke chapter 9. And here is one of the most amazing sections in all Scripture. And we'll see why as we progress in it. "It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings," about, so the Holy Spirit's working with the number 8 here. 8 is the number of the new beginning. God created the world in 6 days. He rested on the 7th, and the next day was the 8th day. That started a new week. And the number eight in Scripture usually talks about the new heavens and the new earth, which Jesus Christ is going to bring into being when he comes back at the last day. So that's what we're talking about. So it's only a short time now in the Gospel of Luke before Jesus will be crucified. It's getting close. "So it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray." Now, he did that often. Usually it was all by himself, alone, a lot of times all night. Sometimes it was with the 12 disciples. Here it was with Peter, John, and James. Those two and Jesus. So they went up to the top of the mountain. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. He underwent what we call metamorphosis. That's what the Greek word is. He was metamorphosized for a time being. Kind of like when a little worm spins a cocoon and undergoes metamorphosis and comes out like a monarch butterfly. And instead of crawling around in the dirt all of his life, he's flying for thousands of miles up in the heavens. That's the word. His countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men. Well, who were the two men that were talking with him? Moses, greatest of all the prophets, and Elijah and Elisha, also representatives. Elijah was the one that never died. He was taken alive in a chariot of fire with the angels up into heaven without ever having died. That was Elijah. And they searched and searched and searched for his body, but they never found it because it wasn't there. So there's Moses and Elijah, these two people, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The word decease is the Greek word exodon. Exodus. His exodus. They were talking about his exodus. And his exodus took place on Good Friday and Saturday. It's crucified, dead, and buried. That's what they were talking about. And Moses had preached about that, and Elijah and Elisha had preached about it, that it was coming, that the Son of God would give his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That was well known. And now it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But Peter, what was he doing? Peter and they that were with him. Well, who's the they? There's only two more people, John and James. So these three, but Peter's mentioned. They that were with him were heavy with sleep. So they're sacked out. And when they were awake, they woke up, and instead of seeing just Jesus there, they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And they knew who they were. They immediately knew who they were. No introduction had to be given. I believe this speaks something to the resurrection of the dead at the last day. We're going to know people. We're not going to have to be introduced. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah. Here's the. We're going to know people. We'll know with them, and we'll know a lot more than that. And the two men were. And when they saw the glory, and the two men stood with him, and it came to pass as they departed from him. Now Peter's the mouthpiece of the disciples. You know, he's always got to say something. And a lot of times it's pretty good, and a lot of times it isn't. Here's one where it isn't. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, not Lord, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud. Now this is in the darkness of night. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. The cloud enveloped them. And now they're standing there in this cloud, and they're scared half to death. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Don't listen to what Peter said. Don't build three tabernacles and idol worship. Hear my Son. This is my Son. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close. What does that mean? They kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And this was by the command of Jesus. Don't breathe a word of what you have seen. Don't go down and say, "We saw Jesus transfigured into his glorious body, and Moses and Elijah were there." Don't tell a word of this. Well, why not? If they would have, it might have stopped the crucifixion. Who knows? But God withholds things from the heathen people. So they're not going to know about this, not when it happened. So now we get back to the death and burial of Moses. And we have another example of the comparison between Moses and the one like unto him. So Moses went up from the plains of Moab. This is interesting. Moab. And when you think of Moab, who do you think of? Ruth the Moabitess. Moving to the Holy Land, accepting the true God, being married to Boaz, and she's in the bloodline of Christ. This is in Moab. So Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. So we know about where that happened. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, from the south to the north, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, that was on the right side of the Jordan River, and all the land of Judah on the left side of the river, unto the utmost Sea of Galilee. More than that, the Mediterranean Sea. Really, the Mediterranean Sea. All that land. He showed that to Moses. And, you know, this is the same thing that the devil tried to do to overthrow Jesus. One of the three temptations was he took him to a high mountain and he showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. The devil showed him this, and Jesus is seeing it. And the devil didn't show him the bad things, the wicked places, the cemeteries full of dead bones. Didn't show them any of that. The hospitals that are full of sick, didn't show them any of that. It was just all the good thing, the glory. And then the temptation. 40 days and 40 nights you've gone without anything to eat. You're hungry. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything you want. It's all yours then. Because it's mine to give. Oh, no, it isn't. The devil didn't own any of that stuff, but he lied. And Jesus didn't take the bait. But he saw all these things. And now Moses is standing on the top of Nebo, and God shows him the land that he promised his people, the land flowing with milk and honey. He showed him that. And the Lord said, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, and thou shalt not go over thither." But thou shalt not go over it. Okay, when God gave that promise to Abraham, he was close to being 100 years old. He hadn't had a child yet. But he believed what God said. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And this is emphasized, Moab. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And don't think they didn't try to find it. They did. They looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. They couldn't find the sepulcher. Because God hid it from them. That's why. And so then, Moses was 120 years old when he died. And his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was in his prime at the age of 120. And when Jesus was on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he breathed out his breath. And he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I give my life that I might take it again." And he did. And yeah, they did. They did know the sepulcher where he was buried. But he wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. So we'll stop here. And what are the people thinking that are listening to what Stephen has just given them? A beautiful summary of Old Testament history. And the key thing was Moses was sent by God, but he was rejected by the people. And Jesus is a prophet like unto Moses.